Well, on this Monday night, it's good to see you all here again tonight and here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you know, we're studying the subject of biblical prophecy. That's pictured on the chart behind me and titled right up here. And for a very slight review and an introduction where we're headed tonight, I'd like you to begin again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Now, it is in this verse, as we go to 1 Corinthians 10, that we discover that in God's dealings with mankind, He sees humanity in three groupings. Those three groupings, at least in His prophetic dealings, are brought before us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. Verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So we have three groupings of people brought before us. The Jews, God's chosen earthly servants in the Old Testament, also called Israel. You also have another grouping here called the Gentiles, and that is sometimes translated nations. It simply means you're non-Jewish, and you're of the surrounding nations other than Israel. And so there is this group called the nations or Gentiles. And then unique to the New Testament, there is a new group, if you will, called the Church of God. The Church of God. Now, as we study God's prophecy and the end times, these three groups all have a role to play. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. And in the beginning of this series, we started with the Gentiles, the nations. And we look technically at their makeup, their identity, their calling, and so on, and God's plan for them. We reminded ourselves that on this particular chart, they will be pictured in the teal. And if you have a copy, you'll see that. And as you follow the teal here, the times of the Gentiles, you will see God's past, God's present, God's future concerning the Gentiles. Indeed, He has one. And we've spent quite a bit of time on that. Now, what we'd like to begin tonight is this other grouping of people called the Jews, or Israel. And you will see that biblical prophecy revolves around Israel. To understand Israel will be a great help in understanding God's design and program. Now, on this particular chart, Israel here will be in two colors. It will be in red. And when you see it in red on this chart, that means that they're in a negative circumstance. They're away from God. And when you see Israel in blue, the other color, they're in a positive circumstance. So Israel at times will be represented by the red being negative and the blue being positive, and you see it goes all the way into the eternal state. Now, that's what we want to deal with tonight. However, tonight, as we begin to study the Jews, we want to do some technical work. If the rest of the series is going to make any sense to you, I think it'll make more sense to you by the Spirit of God to understand what God says about Israel. So what you want to do tonight, you're going to have to get out those fingers and, you know, as the yellow pages say, let your fingers do the walking. We're going to do a lot of turning tonight, all right? So you got to be ready. A lot of turning tonight to see what God says about Israel and begin to see how they will fit in the eternal plan. We hope to develop that more tomorrow night and maybe even Wednesday night, Lord willing, before we go to the Church of God. Now, everybody should have one of these charts, the handout, I should say, of the nations, the Jew, and the church. If you don't and you desire one, this would be the time to raise your hand, and somebody will see that you get one. The reason you need one is that's what we're going to be using tonight. All right? And so what I'd like to do is draw your attention to the middle column tonight. We've already dealt with the technical aspects Saturday afternoon on the nations. You can hear that on CD if you're interested. But now we come to that middle column, the Jew or Israel, the very center hub of God's prophetic dealings. Now, on this chart, we have seven teachings here that has to do with Israel and understanding the Jew. Now, as it begins, you just notice, you can see it there on the middle of your chart. It begins with the formation of Israel. How did the Jewish people, the formation of this nation of Israel, come into existence? Well, let's see that as your fingers begin to do the walking tonight and go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. Now, we already learned concerning the nations that God had to, His sovereign choice had to do with where they would live, what time they would live, the border of their inheritance, and so on. God had something to say about the nations. But now we come to Israel, and He has something to say about that. So we look here at Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1. Verse 1, looking at Israel's formation. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. So God had promised His people Israel a piece of real estate that we know as the Promised Land. And there was organized nations living there, and those other nations would be purged because of their sin, so the kingdom of God could be established through Israel. But He goes on to say in chapter 7 and verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. So that when Israel took over the Promised Land, there was a complete purging of the sinner and sinful ways. The rule of God was going to be established with His chosen people. Look what He goes on to say in verse 5. Verse 5. But thus shall ye deal with them. I read that. Verse 6, I should say. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And so all the people on the earth at that time in history, God moved in to this group called the Jews or Israel and chose them to be a special people unto Himself above all people. Now, why would He want a special people? Well, He wanted a holy people. And we'll go on to see what that means tonight. Then He reminds them in verse 7 the reason He chose them to be this privileged nation, a special people, His earthly servants, His priest. He reminds them why, and it really had nothing to do with their merit. It wasn't their goodness. They didn't have any. Look at verse 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God, just like you choose to love certain people, God loved Israel, even though they were few in number. And He chose that group of people to be a special people unto Himself. So they come into this privileged position of having a special status as far as serving God by the sovereign choice of God and by His heart of love. You don't love everybody the same. You only married one spouse, I would imagine. And God sets His love on somebody for special reasons. And in this case, it was Israel. So we see basically a little bit tonight the formation of these people called Israel or the Jew. They were chosen by God to be a special people unto Himself. Now, a little more on that, if you'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, please. Deuteronomy chapter 32. You see, all the nations had their lands, whether it's Spain or France or Africa or Egypt. And Israel was given a land. But you might ask, all these people are getting inheritances on earth. What does God have? What is God's inheritance? He didn't make the whole thing. Well, Deuteronomy 32 will answer that for you as you look here. And we'll look here at verse 7. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7. It says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, we talked about that on Saturday. God would set boundaries and give an inheritance to the sons of Adam. But who's God's inheritance? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, that's the other name for Israel, is the lot of his inheritance. So God had a special holy people that were to bear testimony to him and come under his rule. And of all the people on the earth, they would be God's inheritance, what God would have in his people. He goes on to say in verse 10, he found them in a desert land in the waste, howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed him. He kept them as the apple of his eye. So we've looked a little bit at the formation of Israel, chosen by God's sovereign love. And they've come in to be a special people unto the Lord. And indeed, they are God's very own inheritance. So Israel will play a major role in understanding God's plans because they were his choice on earth to be his inheritance. Now, having said that, as you look at your outline sheet, you then see the second thing down in that middle column called the makeup or the identity. What constitutes to say somebody's a Jew or is an Israeli or like what constitutes that? Well, go with me to Exodus chapter 3, please. Book of Exodus chapter 3, as we do a lot of research tonight to lay the foundation. Exodus chapter 3. We'll break in here at verse 14. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you, me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So we see in a unique way, God called and redeemed Israel, and they're defined as he is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Now, that's a physical identity. If you come through Abraham, but a lot of people come through Abraham, but it gets a little narrower. There's that chosen seed, Isaac, and then it gets a little narrower. There's the chosen seed, Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel, Jacob or Israel. So that an Israeli is somebody who can identify with a biological seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord Jesus verified this in Matthew 22:32, when he said, you know, it's written that he said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And if you want to understand and know the real God, he has revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you want to know who this real God is, look at the revelation of the true God as he revealed himself to those three. And you'll see his name is Jehovah. It's not Allah. It's not something else. And you'll be able to recognize the true God in the revelation given to these three men. So God reveals himself and becomes the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that tonight when we talk, and in this series, when we talk of the Jew or Israel, we're talking about a physical lineage, just like we were for the Gentiles. But in this case, a unique one that God chose to be his earthly special people on earth as his servants, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is the identity, that is the makeup of the Jew. So when we speak of Israel, we're speaking of a biological nation, much like the Gentile nations, only they come through a special lineage. So having said that, I then want to take you to the next point here on our little sheet here, and that would be their relationship to God. The relationship to God. Now, we did discover, didn't we, that when we studied the nations on Saturday, they had no relationship with God. They were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2:12. What a sad state. Not to know God, not to have a promise from God, not to have a relationship with God. And you don't have any hope for the future, and you're without God in the world. That is the status of the nations. But when it comes to Israel, this chosen special people, that will not be their status. They will have a covenant relationship with God. Now, let's see that. They're a covenant people, unlike all the other nations. They're truly one nation under God. Go with me, if you would. We're still in Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, please. You know, there's friends that you have, but you don't necessarily have a relationship with many people. But those of you that are married, you know what you have? A covenant relationship. You're in a binding legal union. And you have a relationship that's bound by promises made. And it brings security and things like that. Well, that's where Israel will find themselves, in a covenant relationship with God, where God made promises to that nation. And they accepted him on those terms. And uniquely, Israel in the Old Testament came into a covenant relationship with God. Other nations could say, well, he might exist, but I don't really know him. Israel could say, I know him. In fact, he's made promises to us. And he's chosen us as his people. We're in a covenant with God. Now, that covenant was called law and was only offered to one nation in the Old Testament. And that was the children of Israel. Well, look here, for example, chapter 19. And look at verse 3, chapter 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Oh, this isn't for everybody. It's for one nation, all right? Verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and holy nation. These are the words thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. You want to keep my covenant? I'm going to make promises to you. I'm going to ask you to obey all kind of laws and rules. And if you will keep that, you'll be a special people. You'll be above all people. I'll use you in a unique way. You'll be a kingdom of priests. Priests represent people to God and represent God to people, don't they? And you'll serve me in a unique way. You'll be a holy nation set apart for my glory. And so that Israel went on to accept those terms there, and they became known as the covenant people, but the covenant that formed them is known as law, where there were conditions to do. Now with that in mind, what would these conditions to do, I'd like you to progress in this, that Israel is a unique people, for they uniquely had a covenant relationship with God. God could actually call them, you're my people. And they said, well, you're my God, and we will do what you say. Look at some of the conditions of those promises if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, please. Deuteronomy 28. God speaking to Israel here, the terms of the covenant that no other nation had. And he says, you know, when you get in that land, I promise you, oh, yes, yes. Would you like that land to prosper? Oh, we'd love it. We'd love the farms to prosper and to be a very rich land. Well, if you'd like the land to prosper, you got to keep my covenant. You got to do what I tell you to do. Look at chapter 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. You want to be on high above all nations of the earth? You're going to have blessings overtake you if you do all the voice of the Lord thy God. And if you obey, you'll be blessed in every way there is to be blessed physically. Look at verse 3. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed thou shalt be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. And he goes on to say you'll win military victories, etc., etc., etc. All based on if they do it. But part of the covenant they were under, if you don't obey me, you don't get blessings, you get cursings. Well, look at that. It's part of the promise. Part of the covenant. Look at verse 15. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. These are promises now. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep, etc., etc., etc. So they're promised a covenant of blessing or cursing, depending on if they obey. You know, that there are a couple ways to give promises. You can give a promise that is unconditional, and it's only dependent upon you if the person is going to get it. For example, when our children were growing up, I could make a promise to them. I could say, Lord willing, children, Saturday, Lord willing, Mother and Dad will take you out for all the pizza and ice cream you can eat. And then I add, if you never fight all week and you do the dishes perfect, you make your bed without a wrinkle, you get straight A's on your homework, you never show an attitude when you're told to get something. You think they're going to get the pizza? It's conditioned on an if. That's the type of covenant Israel had with God. It was conditioned on their obedience. So that what we're going to see, and they accepted those terms, that they would be blessed in that land if they obeyed, but if they would not obey, they're going to be cursed in that land. So that in order for God to keep His word as we study prophecy, you will learn at times that this nation of Israel is going to end up in times of cursing and great tribulation. There is horrible things ahead of that nation. So that one Jew that survived the Holocaust said, if this is what it means to be chosen, I wish I wasn't chosen. But that there are people here who are bound to a covenant, and God, to be faithful to that covenant, has to give them blessings if they obey, but has to give them cursings if they don't obey. There's another way to give promises, with no condition. We tell the children, Lord willing, we'll take you out for all the pizza and ice cream you can eat Saturday, period. It's not contingent on their performance anymore, it's contingent upon our faithfulness. And if we're faithful, they will get that on Saturday. That wasn't Israel's covenant. But as we'll discover later in the week, that is what is being offered to the born-again church. It's not what Israel has. We're offered something far greater, but you'll have to wait for that. But we see they are a covenant people, but it's important to see how that covenant worked. That you're going to see Israel in prophecy in times of great distress. You say, is that what it means to be linked to God? Well, when you're linked to God by law, that's what it means. For God has to give you the blessings as well as the cursings, depending on your performance. So that when you see Israel in trouble, they are a disobedient people as a nation. And God is only being faithful to the terms of the covenant. So they have a unique relationship to God. And we saw it was a covenant relationship. And we spent a few minutes to see a little bit of the terms of that covenant to help understand God's prophetic dealings that we'll be studying later. Now, having said that, I'd like you to go on to the fourth thing on your sheet here. Israel's service for God. Israel's service for God. We saw that the Gentiles, the nations, do have a service. They're the powers that be. They're ordained of God. We learned in Romans 13. They are to restrain evil so you can have some type of law and order in your Christian testimony here. Without government, things would be chaos, without law and authority. So that the Gentiles, the nations, had a role of service. Israel also had a very unique role of service. Let's see what that was. They were a chosen people, and they would be called to do something no other nation was called to do. Well, we're going to go to several scriptures. Go with me to the prophet Isaiah chapter 43, please. Isaiah chapter 43. Now remember, at the time the Old Testament existed, many of the nations were in pagan idolatry. Some still are today. And they had gods and goddesses and all kind of wild theories of pagan mythology and so on. But here's this nation of Israel that God has revealed Himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and subsequent people, so that they know the true God and His character. So He will remind them here in Isaiah chapter 43, just looking at some select verses. For example, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and may understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. God is the only God. There's only one true God. No other God or Savior beside Him. But verse 12, I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Israel was to do a unique function. They were to bear witness to the world that there was one true God. That only one God existed, and they had the revelation of Him, and His name was Jehovah. They were to be witnesses unto God. Look what it says later in chapter 43. Look at verse 21. 43:21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And so they were a people that were to be witnesses to God. How were they to be witnesses for God? We think of witnessing, as some of you will think of going door to door and say, do you know Jesus Christ? And we send missionaries out. That's not exactly the way they were to be witnesses to God. You see, as they obeyed God, as we read in Deuteronomy 28, if they were faithful to the law that God gave them, God would bless their land. And they would be the richest land in the world. And they would be the strongest military in the world. And they would conquer everything. And other nations would say, look at that. How come these people are so prosperous and so rich? And they would say, well, we'll tell you why. There's the one true God. He did it. And that's how they would bear witness that when they were obedient, God would bless them and capture the attention of the nations of the world so they would seek and come to know that God. Can I show you an example of that, where it exactly happened that way? Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 10, please. 1 Kings chapter 10, to see them fulfilling this role of service. In one of their brighter days, under King Solomon, who succeeded David, and King Solomon started out well. We find ourselves here in 1 Kings chapter 10. And look, for example, at verse 1, 1 Kings 10 and verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train and camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. So when she heard of the fame of Solomon, he's wise, he's rich, there's peace in the land, their military has subdued everything, this man must be in touch with someone. I want to come and learn of him. And she brought a whole train with her and came to meet the Jewish king, Solomon. Well, verse 3. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the setting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up into the house under the house of the Lord, and there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do justice, judgment and justice. She came to know the true God. God would have to love you for this to be so prosperous. So that Israel was called when they were obedient, God would prosper them. It would capture the attention of the world. And some would come and ask questions, as I know who the true God is. It's the Lord your God. And in a paganistic, pluralistic society of gods and goddesses, God's chose a people that will bear witness, there's one true God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, their law says. So they had a unique role to bear witness unto the existence of Jehovah, the Creator God. In fact, God gave them more than that. I want to take you to the New Testament for a minute on this role of service. Go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 for a minute, please. Now, there's going to be seven things here that God used Israel to accomplish, that those people, their service for God. You know, different countries and states and nationalities take pride in things they've contributed to the welfare of humanity. I notice your license plates here in North Carolina, First in Flight. Well, that's something to be proud of, isn't it? That you've introduced airplanes to the world, and we use them all the time. And so we kind of glory in those things. Well, many people have contributed many things. Nobody has contributed what Israel's contributed to the world in their service for God. Look at it here. It's listed for you here in verse 4. Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption? They became God's people. And the glory, God's presence dwelt among them, his cloud in the daytime, and people could learn of God. And the covenants, the promises of God that we've been studying, the character of God, well, they were given to Israel. Verse 4 goes on to say, the giving of the law. Well, the law reveals the moral character of God. It tells us those Ten Commandments, there's only one God. You know what the fourth commandment is about keeping the Sabbath? God says, you know, remember the seventh day and keep it holy. Well, why is that? Well, I rested on the seventh day. Exodus 20 and verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore they were to hallow the Sabbath and rest. And so the very law told them how we got here. The mysteries of life. There's one God, and He's a creator God, and He did it all in 6 days. That's all taught in the law. And Israel were the custodians and the ones God used to reveal the law. They've given us the presence of God. They've given us the morality of God, the witness of the existence of God, the truth of creation, the great mysteries of life is Israel's contribution to the world. Not only that, you look at verse 4 after the giving of the law. And the service of God. They were priests. They showed us how to approach God. That no one ever came to God without giving the priest a blood sacrifice. For without shedding of blood, there's no remission, that is, of sin, teaches Hebrews 9:22. That if you're going to come to God, we learn from the service of Israel, you don't dare walk up to God and say, well, here I am. And no, you need an intercessor. You need a blood sacrifice. You need something to cover your sin, because the wages of sin is death. And they've taught us that eternal lesson, that we need a sacrifice for God. We need a priest to present it. If I could jump ahead, in the blessed Son of God, we now have a sacrifice for our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have a sacrifice, and He rose again, and He's our high priest to present Himself to God on your behalf. And when you come to the Lord Jesus, you'll have the sacrifice for your sin you need. You'll have the priest to represent you in the living Lord Jesus Christ. Those principles were taught to us by the nation of Israel. Not only that, look at the end of verse 4. And the promises, the prophetic promises we're going to be studying this week were given to Jews. You know, unto them were committed the oracles of God, says Romans 3:2. They gave us the Bible, Old and New Testament, primarily written by Jews. The very promises of God we delight in. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God gave that to a Jew called David to write. And so the tremendous promises have come through them. And then the best is last here. Look here at verse 5. Whose are the fathers of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, Messiah came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The Lord Jesus was born a Jew, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. And so He was born as a Jewish man. They gave us the Savior. And so what a role God called these people to. Tremendous earthly privilege that God used them to contribute His plan to the human race. That is part of their service for God, uniquely unlike any other nation in the world at that time. And so we spent a little bit on point number 4, their national role of testimony, bearing witness to God. Now, having said that, we want to go to the fifth point on that middle column. And that is their current condition. Their current condition. Now, as you look at this chart, see the present age. We talked about the Gentiles yesterday. We'll be talking about the church later in the week, Lord willing. See Israel here? It's in red. If you can see it, you'll probably see it if you have a handout. Their temple is destroyed. You go to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, there is no temple. Not one stone left upon another. For hundreds of years, almost 2,000, they didn't even have a nation in the land of Israel. Today, they only have a partial one, a very little one. And up here, we see that Israel is blinded. They can't see or understand the things of God. Well, you say, chosen people, all these privileges, how did they get like that? Well, remember, they get like that when they disobey. And may I take you now to their current condition before I show you some details of it, of their utter blindness today to the things of God. They have lost their role. They have lost their temple. They've been set aside as God's earthly servants for the time being. And you might ask why. Well, remember when they don't obey? Let me show you one of the greatest tragedies from the humor perspective in Israel. And I'll show you why they're where they're at. Let's go to John 19 in the New Testament. John 19, please. We saw that the Gentiles are blinded by Satan. But here's people with all this truth. They wrote the Bible. They had the revelation of God. They were his earthly servants. And they're as blind as a Gentile today. Well, that's a strange thing. How would that happen? Well, you look here at chapter 19 of John. This comes to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, their Messiah, whom they did not believe. You look at John 19 and verse 1. John 19, verse 1, speaking of the Roman governor Pilate. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, that is unto the Jews, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. I've examined him, I've cross-examined him, he's really innocent of the charges." Verse 5, "Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priest," that's the leadership of Israel, "therefore an officer saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." The official stance of Judaism today is Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. He's not the Savior. He's not the Son of God. He deserves to be exterminated. He ought to die. They are Christless today. Never mind Judeo values. Their great problem is they've rejected and condemned the Lord Jesus to be crucified. Later, Pilate would say to them, "Behold your king." They would answer back in verse 15, "We have no king but Caesar," a renunciation of the blessed Son of God that he sent. And as we learned about the nations last night, when they rejected God in creation, they went into darkness and blindness. Anytime you leave light, you go into blindness. And because they rejected the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, after so many prophecies were fulfilled and miracles were done, they now are in blindness. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll put it this way. It says there's a veil over their heart. Let me illustrate. Some of the sisters here tonight are wearing veils. It covers your hair, your glory. And so I can't see all your hair because there's a veil. Well, there's a veil over Israel's heart. They open the scriptures, the Bible says, and they'll say, "I don't see it," and they don't see it. There's a mental veil, a spiritual veil, that they can look at the same scriptures that you as a Christian look at, and you say, "Boy, isn't that wonderful?" And they say, "Makes no sense to me. Makes no sense to me." And so they are blinded because they've never dealt with the Christ factor. And before they're ever restored and come into their glory, they will not be able to bypass, as we'll see, the Christ factor. And God has plans to turn them around. In fact, they're so anti-Christ, I want to show you what a Jew said about them. If you'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul the Apostle himself said this. And the way they treat the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's the strongest indictment ever against that nation, but it's by a Jew himself. You look here at verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, written to the Christian church. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus," Messiah Jesus. "For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." A people who have rejected not only God in a book, but God in a body. And therefore, the very cursings of God has come upon them. There is no temple on their temple mount today. There is no nation with all the land that they once had. There's just a mini nation right now that has all kind of problems. And I only have been that nation since 1948. At this present hour, spiritually speaking, Israel is as blind as a pagan Gentile concerning the Lord Jesus. They've never repented of the Christ factor and received the Lord Jesus. Let me show you a scripture that will tell you they're blind. You know it, but it's Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11. Beginning We read this here in verse 25, Romans 11 and verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness in part. Now, that doesn't mean they're 80% blind and 20% they can see 20%. It means that there's an exception of the election of grace. Some individual Jews are being saved. They're the part. The rest of them are 100% blind. They're hard of heart. They cannot understand. They can't bear witness to the plan of God anymore. They don't see it anymore. And they just have a religious form. They are anti-Christ in that sense. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that blindness in part has happened to Israel. It's only temporary. Until. It's not a permanent thing. It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles is that gospel going out to take out of the Gentiles a people for His name, to form the church. We talked about that a bit last night. And when God is done with that program, Israel is going to come back into their calling. But what it takes to get them there, that's the story, a prophecy. So their current condition is blind. But the gospel is being offered to them. Remember last night that God will forgive anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord? It's to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. Even though they demanded a crucifixion, that nation is responsible for that. God will save any Jew that calls upon the name of the Lord. But as a whole, that nation has not turned as of yet. Which brings us to the sixth point on this outline sheet. That is the destiny that is immediately in front of them. The destiny that is in front of them. And that is simply great tribulation. Great tribulation. Israel's darkest hour is still in front of her. But the Holocaust will look very mild compared to it. Her darkest hour, yea, she looks glorious today. She has a military. She has part of the land. She's in the news. Her darkest hour, but she doesn't have the Lord Jesus. And without Christ, there's no salvation. We can't make the same mistake Israel makes. We might have Judeo-Christian values and all that. But if we haven't dealt with the crucifixion of Christ, that it was for our sins He died. He bore my sins. My sins put Him on that tree. And I've repented and come to Him as my Savior. If we haven't received the Christ factor and confessed the Lord Jesus that God hath raised Him from the dead, then we're not saved. But if we have, Romans 10:9 says, thou shalt be saved. And so their lesson teaches us that without Christ, there is no relationship with God, no matter what religious heritage you might have. But we see their destiny here. Go with me to Matthew 24. Look at what's ahead of them, prophesied by the Messiah Himself, the Lord Jesus. Matthew 24. We'll start with verse 15. Just look at a few verses for now. Matthew 24 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus said this. This is after He said, your house will be desolate. Not one stone of the temple will be left upon another. You can go see it today. That's the case. Now look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Something's going to become desolate. Something's going to be horrible. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. I want you to understand and pay attention to this. Daniel the prophet spoke of something. Lord willing, tomorrow night, we looked at Daniel the prophet with the Gentiles. Daniel the prophet was also given dynamic revelation and a timetable for Israel of God's prophetic dealings and the whole timetable revealed through Israel from Daniel the prophet. And we'll be looking at what was given to Daniel the prophet in this pink area, this light red area, tomorrow night. One of the greatest prophecies in Scripture are revolving around Israel and their timetable. But simply we see it exist here. Daniel the prophet. But when this event happens, that we'll talk more about tomorrow night. Verse 16. Then let them which be in America. No. In Judea. That's Israel. Flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and with them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not into winter, neither into Sabbath day. There's going to happen something, and you're going to have to leave that land again. You say, well, they're back. They're only back to leave again. There's one more captivity before this, at least one more captivity before this thing's come to fruition. They're back, but they're going to have to leave again. Something's going to happen that's going to drive them out. And their darkest hour then comes. Look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If God wouldn't shorten those days, not one Jew would be left. Not one Gentile would be left. They're going to be so horrible, that the wickedness of humanity. And he's speaking of a time period here. This chart will show it right here. The last half of a 7-year period, it'll be 3.5 years, and it's called the Great Tribulation, where the intense wrath of God will be poured out. It not only has an effect on the nations that we learned yesterday, it has a purpose for Israel. It's going to be Great Tribulation. The prophets spoke about it. You know, in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. It's going to be Israel's trouble. It's going to be the greatest day they ever had. Zechariah 13 goes on to say, 2/3 of the Jewish people will perish. 2/3 of them. All nations, Zechariah 14:2 says, God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Every nation in the world, and if the United States exists, it'll be anti-Israel then. That's not hard to believe today, is it? And every nation is going to be there to try to wipe them out. Did you ever ask yourself why Israel's so hated? I mean, they're just a little state, the size of New Jersey, something like that. Why are people threatening to throw it into the sea? Why not Tokyo or New York or Egypt? Why not some other country with more wealth, or Los Angeles, you know, famous countries with wealth and fame? Why this little place called Israel has everybody hated for years? They were God's chosen servants. They were to bear witness to God, huh? And it's the very place that we're going to see, Jerusalem, that he's going to rule out of in the kingdom. If his prophecies are true, Israel will bear witness to that by their continued existence and someday not only their punishment, but their restoration. But if Satan can destroy Israel, he can say, God's a liar. I have more power than God. He can't make it happen. So it's really not a political battle. It's a spiritual battle behind the scenes. There's Satan, and if he can destroy Israel, he's overcome God and proved this word to be a lie. That's why the stakes are so high. It goes far beyond the politicians. And so we see, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. You know, Daniel 12:1 talked about it. Then shall be a time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation. The prophets and the Lord Jesus said, Israel's darkest hour will be a period they haven't experienced yet. They'll have to flee Israel, and the days will have to be shortened for anyone to be saved. Why would God do that? I grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. We had a game, okay? It was called Uncle. I don't know if you played something like that here in North Carolina. The young guys would take your arm and twist it behind your back to see how tough you were, and they wouldn't let up till the pain got so bad you said, Uncle, and it let up. God, to turn those blind, hard hearts from their rejection of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, will have to take him where everybody turns against him, the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 30. All nations, all their lovers will leave him. There'll be no United States, nobody to come to their side. And when they're on the brim of destruction, teaches Ezekiel 38 and 39, and one of the coalition partners will be Iran, Persia, will be coming against Israel. And when there seems like no certain way to save them, then the Lord Jesus will reveal himself and their heart will be melted and they'll finally cry out for the Lord Jesus when they have no hope in anybody down here. So to speak, God will make them cry uncle. He's going to chastise them not to destroy them, but to correct them. So they'll finally say, we want the Lord, not man. It's where every individual has to come. We want not man. We can't save ourselves. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, some of these things we're saying tonight, as we go into Daniel and other scriptures in the next night or two, we'll go into more detail, just giving you the structure tonight. Then lastly, on your sheet, you see the future calling. We'll talk more about that at the end of the week. But for the last scripture tonight, go to Romans 11 again, please. Romans chapter 11. We already read in verse 25 that blindness in part, Romans 11:25, the latter part of it, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, we talked earlier about this expression here, the times of the Gentiles. Here we have the fullness of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles was a political statement by the Lord Jesus, that Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In other words, Gentile nations would govern God's people and tell them what to do until they would be delivered from such. So the times of the Gentiles is when God's people are under the rule of pagan nations. But the fullness of the Gentiles is a spiritual statement. God's dealing to take out a people for his name, forming the church. When that program's over, something's going to happen. Once again, he'll turn back to Israel. First, the judgment, the great tribulation, but that's not permanent. Look at verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as concerning the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. They might be enemies of the gospel, but God made promises to their fathers, and he'll never go back on those promises. So that verse 29 says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When God makes a promise, he'll always keep it. If he has to chastise you to do it, he'll do it, but he'll end up keeping his promise. And so as we see their final destiny is, it turns to blue again, this red, all Israel, during the kingdom, shall be saved. So we start to see something of what God says about Israel. Now, we've used a telescope tonight. We've looked at the broad panoramic picture in many scriptures to get the identity of Israel and what God says about it. I want to get the microscope out tomorrow and start to look at it close up and look at the timetable and look at some of these things in detail and the tremendous things that Daniel tells us, and 95% of them have already happened. You can prove it in history. It's only about 5-4%, 5-4-3% left. And because it's been fulfilled, you know the other will be accurate. And wait till we see what it is. One of the greatest prophecies in Scripture, but that's tomorrow night. What we're going to do now, we're going to close in prayer. And if you, like I say, sometimes these things generate more questions. I'll be happy to stay back and show you Scripture if I'm able on these things. Other people can talk about these things also. We're going to ask God to bless his word to our heart, to give us good understanding, to understand these things he's revealed in our word. And as we get to the church in a couple of nights, you'll start to understand the church by its contrast to the nations in Israel. To really understand God's program and to understand the necessity that you might have religion like the Jews did. You might have Judeo values like the Ten Commandments like the Jews did. But if you don't have Christ, there's only blindness and judgment. We have a law. And by our law, he ought to die. And therefore, they've been blind ever since. Their worst hour is ahead of them. You see, he's the Savior. And you cannot have salvation and blessing until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they teach us a lesson. That unless we're saved, as John 3:36 puts it, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Depicted in God's dealings with Israel. Let's close in prayer. Our Holy Father, we are in thy presence through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we'll see later in the week, Lord willing, that what claim do we have? We were not a chosen people. Most of us here are Gentiles. What claim do we have? The grace of God that has reached us through the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Drawing nigh through precious blood. If there's any here, and whatever values and form they have tonight, if they haven't dealt with the Christ factor, that he is the Son of God, that he didn't deserve to die, but he died for their sins. And he is Lord, because thou hast raised him from the dead and demonstrated he's the Son of God. Thou hast approved of him. If he's good enough for thee, then he has to be good enough for us, or we're in trouble with thee. And so we just pray that someone, if any need to turn to the Lord tonight, they'll turn away from form and commandments and trust the Savior. The same thing Israel has to learn the hard way, but we'll learn it by thy mercy. So, Father, again, we just, again, would ask thy blessing as these meetings continue, if it pleases thee, that indeed great truth and great understanding and great zeal for God will come out of this as we go on now, and commit each one as we go our way in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.